as we gather this offering in itself is an act of discipleship. That's the reason we are here, because we have said that we want to form our lives in a way where we're following Jesus. And so we want to provide opportunities to you as a body where we can find ways to follow Jesus in everything we do, whether that's in the community here at Otter Creek or in the Nashville metro area at large. We want to be following Jesus, actually living that out. And so Rob and I have put together a video with much help from Janelle Mayfield. She's done a terrific job with this video that we're about to watch. But in this video, Rob and I have just tried to kind of unpack what our dreams are for our ministries, what our hopes are, what we hope for the future of Otter Creek. And so I'd ask you to just watch this and be thinking about how you are following Jesus. Let's watch together.
We all know what it's like to sit at a table. It's that special place we come to, not just to consume, but to gather with others who are also hungry. The table is a place of community, where most often our chairs are filled with family members and friends whom we love. Community is a God-created desire within us. Just as our bodies depend on the energy that comes from food, our souls depend on the experience of relationship. In fact, one of God's greatest gifts to each of us is togetherness, the opportunity to share our stories with others. Life was never meant to be lived alone. It's at the table where we break life-giving bread and share the opportunity to weave our stories together.
The amazing thing about the table in the kingdom of God is that we gather at it to consume, but we end up finding ourselves being consumed by something greater than we've ever imagined. The mission of God. It's a mission that invites us to open our eyes to the world around us so that we recognize that we're blessed to be a blessing, that we are filled up so that we can pour out.
At Otter Creek, we want to help you experience community in a way that truly nurtures your soul and helps you craft your own rich story as you follow Jesus. In order to do that, I want to challenge you to join others in a life group. Life groups are so much more than off-campus Bible studies. Our life groups offer us the opportunity to share our journeys of faith with each other, where we live and where we work and where we play. These small intentional communities support each other, pray with each other, serve together, and enjoy a table together. I think you'll find that being open to sharing life with others unlocks the true joy of life that Jesus wants his followers to experience. It's not always perfect. Sometimes life gets messy. Relationships inherently involve risk. But when we practice hospitality, when we show grace to others and open ourselves up to that shared life, God shows up in a big, big way. An additional way we build community here at Otter Creek is through our adult spiritual formation classes on Sundays and Wednesdays. While these classes are full of challenging content and led by dynamic teachers, they're not solely academic pursuits. Something happens when we learn more about God through Scripture together. We learn from each other. We sharpen one another. We grow to depend on one another. As we pursue God, community happens along the way. So carve out the time to attend an adult spiritual formation class. If you create space in your life for God and invite Him to fill that, I think you'll be surprised at the blessing of growth in your own walk. And you might even discover how you can be a blessing to others. Following Jesus is an adventure that brings about unlimited joy in life. Rob and I want to help you experience that joy. It starts at the table of Jesus. It's the center point of community, and it's not just for us, but for the sake of others, because this is a table that is freely shared.
As author William T. Cavanaugh describes so well, in the Eucharist, Christ is gift, giver, and recipient, and we are simultaneously fed and become food for others. At Otter Creek, we want to help you sit at the table as disciples who come hungry and thirsty. After all, it's really hard to go out and make something that we're not willing to be ourselves, or to invite others to a table where we've rarely sat. And as we embrace discipleship, We want to help the church at Otter Creek to be a church where mission, compassion, justice, and mercy are the core of who we are and what we are known for in our community and the world around us. There are so many great things already being done in and at Otter Creek. This church has a heritage of serving in the community, loving our neighbors, and pioneering new and innovative ways to reach out. I am so excited to stand on the shoulders of those who have done that and who are continuing to do such wonderful work here. I will serve as a connector, encourager, and resource for the outstanding work of existing ministries like the Wayne Reed Center, Next Right Step, the Living Water Project, Room in the Inn, Exile International, and the many other great things that Otter Creek is already doing so well. Can you imagine what would happen if we all engaged our lives fully in the mission of God with no walls and no barriers? The church is the greatest community on earth, and it can never be contained to a church building. It's much too dynamic. It refuses to be tamed or put in a box. We want to be a church that embodies Christ in our workplaces, our schools, our neighborhoods, our marketplaces, and in our city as we participate with God in reaching out to all of these and reaching out to the least of these. One of the ways that we're going to do just that at Otter Creek is through the creation of missional communities. What's a missional community? Think of them as those spaces in our world where people naturally gather, but with an intentional presence of a Christ-centered community. Within these communities, barriers are removed and the Spirit of Christ is embodied through love, discipleship, servanthood, and mission. Beginning in late September, I will be leading a team from Otter Creek to plant a missional community called Well House. Well House will gather on Sunday evenings at the Well Coffee House as an effort to reach the unchurched. This will be a bold effort to bring together culture, business, discipleship, and mission in order to reimagine what it means to be the church. This community will worship together, commune together, serve together, as a way of reaching the disenfranchised, the skeptical, and the marginalized. This team will begin by meeting together in a Sunday morning class that I'll be leading to pray, dream, plan, and train. Future teams will explore other missional communities and ways to engage and serve the community. Whether it's serving in one of these missional communities to reach the unchurched, serving the least of these in our community, or just finding ways to embody Christ in your workplace, school, or neighborhood, we want to work together to change the world one broken person at a time. It's not simply that they need us, because we're broken too. In many ways, we need them, because it's there, in those places of injustice and poverty, in those places of oppression and darkness, those places of hurt, abuse, and loneliness. It's there when we will find Jesus already at the table.
Good morning, Otter Creek. Welcome, and thank you for being open this morning to maybe learning a little bit different language, a new vocabulary. 3 or 4 weeks ago, I challenged you in one of our teachings in the Michelle series, the parable series, that as a church and as led by our elders, we feel convicted to really take seriously our mandate to be disciples, not just to be religious people, not to be church people who show up at a particular place on a Sunday, but who take seriously the call to be a part of a covenant community that's centered around this table, our baptisms, the teaching of Jesus, and to be serious about the way in which we're engaging the world around us. And this is obviously not new to Otter Creek. This is part of Otter Creek's legacy, but this is a new chapter. It's a new day. It's a new time in the life of Otter Creek for us to take seriously the kingdom of God, especially as we're going to talk about in a little bit, as that is comprised in the Sermon on the Mount. So I want to give you just a visual of why this is important, okay? I'm just going to try and make the case real quick. And then Eric and I are going to talk about some theology. I'm going to ask him some questions that maybe you might have. And then next week, Rob and I are going to do a similar thing so that you can kind of understand, okay, this is why they're challenging us as adults within the Otter Creek community to take this seriously. We have for a long time taken our children and our students seriously, wanting to introduce them to Jesus, to show them how Jesus is not just a Nashvillian or right here, but Jesus is this global power, this global entity that calls us into the world. And we've taken that very seriously under the leadership of David and Melanie and Janet. And our challenge is we've noticed something happens in churches that is so subtle but so dangerous. And I'm just going to name it, okay? This is a diagnosis. What you win people with is what you win people to. Meaning, if you joined Otter Creek for reason A, most of your time within the Otter Creek community, you will judge your experience within Otter Creek based on reason A. Whether it's music or the arts or children's ministry or a life group, whatever it might be, you usually judge the thing that judge your experience of your whole time at Otter Creek based on that which brought you into the community in the first place. And here's one of the dilemmas we faced as an eldership and as a ministry staff, as a leadership group together. Much of our growth the last decade has been tied to student ministries. So what I'm saying is the problem we face right now is all David Rubio's fault, people. This is all on him. David, how do you feel about that? You need a week, right? You need your own week. Okay, seriously. So we face this problem then of families who will come for children's ministry or student ministry. That's at a macro level, or maybe it's something else. And then once that's not a vibrant part of your life, your kids graduate. They get married, whatever it is. Or once you become passionate about something else, then you're still left empty because you never really connected in yourself. Maybe you're here because your grandkids are here. That's a good reason. It's not a great reason to be a part of a church, right? It's good, but it's not quite kingdom. So what we've decided to do as a leadership is to be more intentional, deliberate in how we're challenging you to be apprenticed to Jesus and to invite others into that. That's all this really is. So consider this very, very high-tech chart that Cheryl helped me come up with here. I know it's just mind-blowing, but think about Otter Creek, 1,500 or 1,600 people consider this their church, primary church community. Think about it in terms of a garden or an ecosystem. Okay, I'm going to go green on you for a second here, but we have within Otter Creek, what this is one way to look at it, this is called a life stage approach to understanding your church. So you have Patrick Chappelle's work with our young adults, college, young professionals, young marrieds, some with maybe one child. And then you become like the Graves family and you have that super cute baby number two, right? And so then you slide over into children's ministry under the care and direction and partnership of Janet and Melanie. We saw last week as this stage literally could not contain those who are part of this ministry. And Janet and Melanie are simply partnering with us. They're not replacing us. It's our job to teach our children the Bible. It's our job to make sure they know Torah. It's our job to make sure they know the Sermon on the Mount. Janet and Melanie are simply a resource and a guide to help us. And then you get really adventurous in life, and yeah, you have a couple in elementary school, but then you have one or two in the youth group with David, and now you're a full-time taxi driver, right? And your life is crazy, but you still want to keep the main thing the main thing. And then eventually, as some of you are experiencing, your children grow up, they leave the house. Now, the problem with everything I just described is we're still viewing church based on our children. When the assumption in Scripture is that, yes, we will be passionate about our children, but only in the context that we are continuing to grow and be passionate in our own faith. So I don't have percentages up here, but our primary growth over the last several years, the main growth has been in quadrant 2 and 3, in children's ministry and in the youth group. Families with children, families with students. Obviously, we have some in both of those. What all four of these have in common is that there are adults connected in each life stage. And so what Rob and Eric today are going to introduce is issuing a challenge that Patrick and even TJ before him really set in motion with their young adults, and that is, how are we intensely taking seriously community, living life together in order to bless the community we live in? Churches come up with slogans and vision statements all the time, almost so much so that they don't mean anything. But ours is simply about worship. It's about God. It's about community reaching in. And it's about justice and compassion, evangelism reaching out. It's that simple. Like, that's who we're trying to be as a community. So what we've noticed, simply, is that we're doing a better job with our children and our students than we are sometimes engaging other adults. And that's what today's about.
Yeah, and I think, you know, if you want to go to the heart of what discipleship is, if you want to look into Scripture and say, okay, where can I find the nuts and bolts? Where can I break this down and figure out what does it mean to follow Jesus? I think you have to run straight to the Sermon on the Mount. And we spend a lot of time in the Sermon on the Mount, but one thing we sometimes neglect is the invitation of that sermon. And so I want to invite you to stand with me, and I'm just going to read the final little bit of the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 7, 24 and following. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was its fall. Now, most of us know that because there is a simple little song that we learned when we were about 2 or 3 years old, and we're going to sing that song right now. So let me see your building blocks. Here we go. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And the rains came tumbling down. Oh, the rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up. So in the wise man's house stood firm.
That was close.
Yeah.
That was
but close. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And the rains came tumbling down. Here's a big one. Ready? Oh, the rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up, and the foolish man's house went smash. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessings will come down. Oh, the blessings come down as the prayers go up. The blessings come down as the prayers go up. The blessings come down as the prayers go up. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ.
All right, good job. You may have a seat. We even had four-part harmony breaking out there. Perfect. Excellent.
We took bets on who wouldn't participate, and I was right. We're not going to put your names on screen, but someone was really passionate over here. I don't know who it was, but someone wanted that song today. Maybe Father Abraham next week. We'll see how it goes.
That song, I mean, it's a silly song, but it's such a gem of a song because our 2-year-olds and our 3-year-olds can know that. I don't know how often we still sing that, but a lot of us were growing up, we knew that. We had that bit of scripture memorized because of that song. And that's so precious. And I don't think VBS would be the same without that song.
This is what we do. We become too cool.
Right.
Honestly.
That's right.
You know, we preach to our eighth graders about how important it is to take their friendships seriously because we become like the people we associate with. But the same thing's true when you're 35 or you're 55 or you're 85. That doesn't change. It may be more obvious. We become too cool for this, and we think we've got it figured out. We think we've nailed everything down. And yet the invitation of Jesus all the way throughout Scripture and all the way throughout church history is to call us exactly where we are into something more, into something deeper. It's the genius part of Christianity, and it's the most frustrating part of Christianity. You have not arrived. And I don't care how successful you've been. I don't care where you've traveled or what you're doing in life right now. If you're serious in the face of Jesus, you have not arrived. And so one of the things we want to do in, over the next few weeks is to challenge you to consider the ways in which this song is still true. I mean, it's ironic, isn't it, in the Sermon on the Mount when we quote, and different translations will phrase it a little bit differently, but the gist of it is, narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and wide is the path that leads to destruction. And we all have grown up with different interpretations of that passage, but the literal immediate meaning of that passage in Matthew 5 through 7, connected to this song and the passage we just read, is to literally put into practice what Jesus has just taught. It's not esoteric debates about who will be in heaven and who won't be. It isn't about how exactly should baptism look like, although obviously baptism is central in the Christian life. It's about literally, tangibly, practically expressing the kingdom in which cheeks are turned, enemies are prayed for, lust is dealt with, money is taken seriously. Like when Jesus says, narrow is the way, he's saying, pay attention to everything I just said. You don't get to make up what you think it means. It's in this context. And so everything we're trying to do today and next Sunday is in the spirit of Jesus' invitation to say, I want you to become more. I want you to come deeper into the waters of faith.
So if we're going to remember this invitation to be practical and to come into those waters, you do have to go back and look at the Sermon on the Mount and say, okay, now what all was there? And some of you are so familiar with the Sermon on the Mount that you remember which section shows up where on the pages of your Bible, right? You know, oh, that section's up on the upper right. You're very familiar with it. But let me just kind of skip a stone through that real quickly, kind of outline the Sermon on the Mount so you remember what we're pointing to, how discipleship works, what Jesus is inviting us to. So the Sermon on the Mount starts with the Beatitudes. There's a pretty good book written about that. I don't remember what that's called. Josh, do you
remember? I haven't read it. No.
Okay, all right. The Beatitudes start with what's prescriptive of the kingdom of the God. I'm sorry, it's descriptive, not prescriptive. That is, it's saying if you are living in the kingdom of God, your life is like this. It is not saying you have to be mournful in order to be blessed. It's saying if you're following Jesus, if you're living in these ways, then you will have a blessed life. After the Beatitudes, there's a little section about kingdom light, which calls us and commissions us to then be blessings to others. There's a wider section about how to be your brother's keeper. It's not titled that in any of our Bibles, but there are several commands that Jesus kind of walks us through and unpacks, and they're all relational. It's all about how to be your brother's keeper, how to love your neighbor. And then there are some actual spiritual disciplines. Remember the prayer that Jesus talks about. In fact, he actually gives us a prayer that we pray together often. But he's telling us how to stay connected to God, how to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then there's just a little bit of encouragement at the end of that sermon. Don't worry. God has things under control. Have faith. He's just trying to give you encouragement as you go on this journey of following Jesus. And then, of course, he ends with this invitation. If you hear these words but don't put them into practice, you're like a foolish person. Why would you hear these words and think, yeah, that's really good stuff, and then not actually do it? How would you not put that into practice? And so that's how Jesus wraps up that sermon, by calling us to actually practice these things. You might be saying, we're talking about practice? Practice? We're talking about practice. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's saying you've got to put this into your life in a real, tangible way. That's what following Jesus is about. And I would say this, it might be easier if you looked at the Sermon on the Mount and kind of took bits and pieces of it. Said, well, I really like this part. I'll do that. I can follow Jesus in this regard. This part over here, though, that is really tough. That is challenging. I might save that for later. I might try to look at that when I'm in my 60s. Right now, I'm just going to focus on this piece. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you have got to put this all into practice. And so that's what we're talking about.
The meaning of the word believe, at least its basic roots, is something you hold dear. Something that's sacred to you. I'm about to be in my second decade of marriage, which I worked on that phrase this morning. That sounds so much better than saying I've been married for 9 years, right? About to be in my second decade of marriage. And what I've learned is that one action of thoughtfulness, one act of humility, is more powerful than 100 speeches. And that doesn't come naturally for preachers, by the way. That's why marriage is often our greatest teacher, right? Or if you're not married, relationships that require like everyday kinds of accountability, everyday interaction. Because it's easy for me to say, I love you, or I want this for you, or I hope this for you. But until it's put into practice, until it's embodied, until that feeling or that emotion is enacted, it stays in the brain. It's cerebral. So you see this assumption by Jesus all the time. He says in John's gospel, for instance, if you love me, you will keep my commands. He's not saying you have to prove it, you have to earn it. He's saying if you're intensely passionate about him as a person, then everything else will come naturally. Which the easy diagnosis then is if it's hard, it's not really about the practice. It's about you falling back in love with Jesus. It's about you becoming consumed with Jesus' presence here on earth. So I'm going to skip ahead so that we have time for Rob.
Sure.
But I want to ask you a couple of questions as it relates to your role of helping us in our community life, our life groups, our spiritual formation. The first question is, what are the tangible ways you've seen in your experiences from serving in the United States military as a Hebrew linguist, which I love putting those two together, serving in the local church, you're wrestling in divinity school. Like, how have you seen the kingdom expressed in the Sermon on the Mount experienced in everyday, tangible life? Like, help us see that.
Yeah, I think the way I see it happen the most is in community. And that community can take a lot of different forms. We have a large community gathered here, and we're accomplishing part of our vision statement. You mentioned the vision statement earlier, reaching up, reaching in, reaching out. This is the time where we get to express our love and adoration to God and worship and sharing at his table. But it is difficult to form meaningful relationship in this room, in this
almost
setting.
Impossible, I would say.
Basically impossible, yeah. That's right. And so if we're going to try to love our neighbor, and we can talk about who our neighbor is, but we have neighbors sitting in here. We also have neighbors outside the community. But if you kind of break loving our neighbor into those two categories of internal and external, then we have to reach in and reach out. And so I see the kingdom coming when people are gathered in living rooms, when people are gathered at dining tables, where we can pray with each other, where we share concerns together. Where we break bread together. I just see support come to each other at family when families are in crisis. Closest, dearest friends come to each other's aid, and that is bringing God's kingdom to earth in a tangible way.
So, if I hear you right, your vision for life groups is there's a variety, because
sure.
I think sometimes when we hear life groups, we think it has to be at a particular time. There have to be 22 kids and 4 dogs and 1 cat, because someone
right.
always brings a cat, right? Now, that doesn't happen, but it would be terrible if it did happen.
That would
right?
be terrible.
We have very concrete understandings. Like
right.
it stresses us out to think man, everything in my life that I'm a part of, and you want me to add one more thing. So you're not just thinking about Sunday night from 6 to 8. Like, there's a lot of different ways that these community groups can happen.
Sure, we have a great amount of diversity here. We have a lot of calendars that are very full. So, that Sunday night life group, I think, is a treasured time, but I'm talking about trying to build communities, small communities, in many different forms. So whether that's a Tuesday morning basketball group.
Good job.
Yeah, like that? I know Daryl Emerson right now is interested in bringing together people that are affected by cancer and forming a support group. What a valuable treasure of a way for people to come together and follow Jesus together by supporting each other. There are just all kinds of ways and forms and functions that people can come together in small communities, develop relationships, walk together, live out the Sermon on the Mount together. And so it's much broader than that traditional Sunday night life group time slot.
Okay, so here's the rub. Here's kind of what some people will be thinking. Some of us have had great experiences in life groups. Carr and I have been a part of some great life groups. One I'm thinking in particular where we spent several weeks just telling our stories, like where we came from, our family drama, all that. And that like solidified our group in a really powerful way. The life group that we're a part of right now has been great because we have kids at all these different seasons of life. And so we're able to kind of share and glean wisdom. And it's just been huge when you have young kids and you're trying to figure that out. But candidly, some of us haven't had great life group experiences. And some of us, when we hear it, we're like, oh, no, man, yeah. I don't want to be a part of it. Let me tell you how bad. Or some are in this room, honestly. You've been trying to get into a life group for a year, and the one you went to, it just didn't work out. And it's a sensitive spot.
Sure.
So basically what I'm saying is you have a really hard job, Eric.
Yeah. I think that's right.
I think I'd rather be the worship minister at Otter Creek. No, I wouldn't.
that's right. People have varied experiences. Some have been great treasure experience like you allude to, and some have been very difficult. I will say that that's part of the nature of it, right? Life is messy, and so when you invite people into your life, into your home, messiness happens. I have dining room chairs that have ink scribbled all over them from other people's two-year-olds and three-year-olds. So, you know, literal mess. But then just general problems, you know, if you're going through a divorce or if you're going through an adoption that might be a struggle, you know, those kinds of burdens are shared. And so it's not always clean and easy. I would say this to people that have maybe been wounded, who haven't had great experiences, who are kind of thinking, yeah, I know that that's a great program for other people. I'm not going to engage in that way. I would just say you've got to continually open yourselves up. And that's part of following Jesus, is that there is a lot of risk that you have to take. And relationships do carry risk with them. But
let me add one thing.
Sure.
One thing I've noticed within Otter Creek is if you've been at Otter Creek or part of this community for a long time, sometimes, you know, you have your friendships solidified. But I think one of the most beautiful things I've watched is people who have a long history with Otter Creek, and they continue to just open their lives up as a way to say, you need to know this person, you need to know this story, you need to know why Otter Creek is like this in this way. I mean, by far the greatest gift of Otter Creek are the people who have been a part of this church for a while, by a long mile. So just as you're saying that, I'm thinking that we need to also, if you've got friends and you think, I don't need any more friends, I got to recognize there are people on the fringe in this service who do not feel connected, who don't feel the same way that you might feel about Otter Creek. And, you know, I don't know a fancy word for that other than it's just called being a mature adult. I'm not going to try and convince you with theology or Greek words. I think it just means growing up and recognizing that we've got people here who are hungry for community, who are hungry to have someone speak into your life to say, marriage is hard, but you can get through this. You've got two under five. It is really hard, but you can do this. Instead of sometimes just slipping into that, I'm just going to be focused on myself and, you know, worried about my own experience, but having that external posture.
Right. It's interesting that so many of our parents and families of teens are so passionate about having them in covenant groups, and I know that's a blessing to our young people, but It's kind of interesting that parents might even say, you know, I do want my teen in a covenant group because they have treasured relationships, they get to do community together, they grow together, but that's not really for me. You know, of course, if you recognize that as a blessing for young people, of course you want to incorporate that in your own life. And so, you know, at Otter Creek, we've got about 40-some-odd formal life groups. I think there are about 15 or so covenant groups. And we have a lot of people that have indicated that they want to be in a group. And so just kind of giving you a formal invitation, September 15th will be kind of our first launch date for small groups, for life groups in the fall. We've already got about 8 or 10 new groups that are coming together. Great. That will be kind of launched September 15th. So if you have tried this in the past and it has not worked or has not gone well, I would just say give it one more try. We're going to give this another effort, and in my own experience, it has been a blessing. I have been able to be surrogate fathers to kids. I've been able to literally break bread with people in my living room and remember Jesus together and worship together. It's just been a tremendous blessing. Even to the point of Dixie and I met in a life group when we were in high school. Our families were in the same life group. Now, I cannot promise you that if you go to a life group, you will find your future spouse.
But at least a girlfriend or a boyfriend.
Right, sure. Yeah. There might be some good-looking people in there, so it might be worthwhile. We're
desperate now, aren't we? Yeah.
No, I do want to pull this back to Scripture. I think part of following Jesus is opening yourself up, taking risk, being able to love your neighbor in a true way. And this is a great opportunity to do that.
I want to ask Rob Touchstone if he would join us. So what we're going to do next week is Rob and I are going to have an exploration kind of how we as adult disciples within Otter Creek can be passionate about our city. To be passionate about Brentwood, to be passionate about Nashville. But what I want you to see is, as Rob is gaining energy and momentum, like we've even seen this week, which in many ways has reminded us of what we loved about Doug Sanders and how he really challenged us to live the kingdom. As there's energy and momentum and people being attracted to that, that's going to create more need for Eric to get people connected. And as more people within Otter Creek are getting connected through Eric and his leadership team, that's going to be more opportunity for Rob, because we don't just want to be content with our friendship. So just like there's an intricate relationship between, let's say, David and Janet and Melanie and what they're doing, there's an intricate relationship between Eric and Rob. And I just want to encourage you, be one of the people that 5 years from now, as Cara and I have experienced, be one of the people, choose to be one of the people who 5 years from now, when Rob and Eric think about their ministry at Otter Creek, they think about you as someone who was an ally from the very beginning. Someone who says, you know what, I want to support you. I'm going to pray for your family. If you need someone to help in that area, choose to be one of those people who, when they look back, they know that you were all in, even if it wasn't all the way you would want it to be. I mean, the next week, again, we're going to explore how what Eric's doing is going to be connected with what Rob's passionate about. So would you lead us to the table?
As we gather at the table, I want to take us to that place in Scripture where we see in Luke's gospel where Jesus takes bread and he feeds the hungry. Before he is going to become the bread of life, he becomes simply the bread. And throughout the gospel, before he becomes the living water, he's going to become that cup of cold water. And Jesus sits before 5,000 plus hungry people in the gospel of Luke, and he takes the bread, very intentionally. He takes the bread, and he blesses the bread. And then he distributes. He breaks and he distributes. With his disciples, as he gathers around the table, as he is ready to commission them and send them out, he sits at a table yet again. And as he asks them to remember him, he commissions them in the same way. In the same way that he breaks bread and distributes it, he sits with his disciples, whom Luke now calls apostles, because they are ones who are going to be sent out. And he sits with them at the table, and he takes, Luke describes the same way, the bread. and he blesses it. And he breaks it and distributes it. And then he says, do this in my remembrance. Remember me, not just the atoning sacrifice on the cross, but remember me as bread and bread of life that takes this to the world. So what we do this morning is essential because we gather at the table not only for ourselves, but we gather at the table for the sake of others in order to go and take to the world the bread and the bread of life. Just like Otter Creek has been able to do even in the last few days, as you have taken this table literally out into the world to people like Lisa and her family who are worshiping with us even this morning, who suffered great loss in the midst of a flood last week in Nashville. And that's what we participate in communion, in community, as we take bread and as we hold it out to the world and as we commune together.
So let's pray. Father, we lift this bread to you, that you would bless it, that as one body we would receive this one loaf, that we would be broken, that we would move out into the world to bless others. Father, help us to show others where to find bread. And Father, we thank you for this cup, your blood poured out for us. May we remember your sacrifice. May we remember what being poured out looks like so that we can mirror that, so that we can pour ourselves out for others. May we invest ourselves into the lives of our neighbors, in our community. Father, we thank you for this bread and cup. Bless it. In the Christ we pray. Amen.